The story is told about a little girl who had been going to the nursery and at church during the service time, and she was quite aware of what was going on. And as she was there in big church on this particular Sunday, sitting next to her mother, it was Communion Sunday in this congregation in this church. And as the elements were being passed and she was observing, she says, "Mom, you know," in a hushed whisper, but enough loud for everyone to hear, "you know, the treats are much bigger in little church, but and they don't really give you enough to drink out of at communion time." And of course, that was her observation. As cute as that may be, there's still a reality that we come on the first Sunday of the month in this congregation, and almost all congregations that I've ever been a part of, the first Sunday of the month is the place where we come to the communion table. And really, we take communion and we think about it, and I just am continually reminded of the importance that it brings to our hearts in the gathering together at this table. We celebrate, and as we are well aware, it is Jesus' broken body with the bread, his shed blood with the cup that is passed. And it is these elements that we take that we call upon God to remind us of the truths that Scripture has given to us of the salvation that Jesus came to bring through as the Son of God. This morning I want to think about further, especially from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which probably, if we are to understand the chronological writings of Scripture, this was probably the first of the episodes where it is actually recorded in Scripture of something about the Last Supper events. Now, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which all give us summaries of the events of that night that Jesus had, but they weren't written until after 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier writings of the New Testament. And so we find here that the church is at Corinth, at least, was having some struggles with the whole nature of communion, the Lord's Supper, and we'll sort of discuss a little bit of that. But it's just interesting to me to think about the part that this had and the role that the instruction that Paul gives us here to lead us to these truths that we want to think about. And so we think about them and we see them, but of course they were all meant to bear witness of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life. And it is here where there were some need for some corrections and some needs for a better understanding of what was going on when Jesus instituted the supper that we now enjoy as communion. As you can, and I know probably because you've been in church for many years, you know the circumstances at Corinth was that they had a what was called an agape meal. It was in effect, I think, sort of like a potluck contemporary meal where they brought in food and then after they had fellowship together, there was a time of specific taking the elements of communion together. But it had become taken over by other concerns that were not consistent and did not follow faithfully to what was the intent of the communion time. And so, therefore, Paul needed to sort of redirect their thoughts and give them some instruction, as well as at the same time calling them to a deeper spiritual thing. And so some of this is meant to instruct us. It is also meant to correct. But at the same time, it gets to the heart of what we want to do here in just a few moments. So my thoughts this morning are really a preparation for communion observance enhances the spiritual experience. We want to think of it as an experience that is God-directed and God-ordained and God-given for our benefit and for our growth in our Christian walk. And so two thoughts that I really want to concentrate on. One is the cautions that are given to us in this passage. And then secondly, I want to talk about the significance. So the first one that we should see that it when we come to the communion table, we are told that we must be cautious about the way that we come. And that really is borne out by what Paul talks about in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever therefore eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in, and here's the caution, in an unworthy manner, is guilty of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now that's a powerful call for us to consider this day when we come to the table. Because the unworthy manner is really meant to instruct the circumstances where there was selfishness going on in the midst of the church at Corinth. The problem had come in an unworthy manner was the fact that people were sitting down and were eating before there were those who had come along later and maybe were more impoverished, and they therefore didn't get any of the food that was there for all to consume and to enjoy. And so there was a bit of selfishness and sort of looking out for their own well-being among the people rather than seeing it as a community thing. So there wasn't the concern for one another. And so then I think you can see the parallel here is that when we come to the table, we must not only think of our own preparation, but how does our preparation influence others who are also coming, whether it is at a meal or whether it is just here in a matter of service where we aren't really eating food together, but we are just sharing in the elements themselves. So there's an aspect of otherness here that we should see as going on. But we also should see that there was a lack of control insofar as some were getting a little bit drunken at the gathering, and so there was this that was an issue as well. They were using the wine and drinking it to excess, and so therefore there was that Paul was seeking to address, and of course we wouldn't think of that as being something to be concerned about, but it was an issue in the church at Corinth. And then furthermore, there was sort of an irreverence or contempt for what communion stood for. In other words, it was sort of, there was an indifference there. And so let me just read verse 28 and 29 because they really are part of the same paragraph. Let a person examine himself then, verse 28, and eat. So eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The power of that is only meant to help to identify the unworthiness of and the manner in which people were coming to the table of the Lord. And that is a troubling way for us to think about that because we see that we are part of a corporate body at that point, and that's what Paul is getting at, that there is this way in which we, if we fail to think about it seriously, we are really making the work of Jesus meaningless in effect. We're not bringing our being and our understanding as to the work of the cross as having a functional way in which our spiritual lives can be nourished and be blessed and can be lived out in light of God's eternal plan through the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens then if we participate in an unworthy manner? Here the statement is that you will bring judgment upon yourself, which is to say that it is not that we will experience harsh and complete punishment just at that moment, but it is instead the disciplining of the Lord's action in the way in which we have not given full understanding as best we can to the great work that God has done for us and the way what he has done. And so that is something that are words of caution for us as we come to the table. And I just want to share, what does that mean for us? And these are some thoughts. One is that communion is really meant for Christians. It is meant for those who are believers. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have church membership. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're a religious person or that you're a nice person. Because if that were the case, then none of us could participate. But it is instead the rejoicing of the believer. And you might say, well, what about the person who comes into the fellowship of the church and who maybe is not uncertain of their salvation? And I would say to them, it would be best if they would quietly pass the plates by, or however it is served in different ways in different places. But it is really meant for the believer. And it is therefore incumbent upon us when we come to the table to remind ourselves that this is a time for us, and we need to stop pretending that we're good enough, that we stop thinking that we have done anything to merit our salvation, but it is instead something that is granted to us as a gift, and we rejoice in it. And there are then that follow these things for the believer who participates then, that we need to make sure that we have good relationships with other Christians when we come to the table. Now, we have our dust-ups. We have dust-ups in our families. We have irritations that come in church life that's just because of our human sinfulness, that is something that we need to be constantly aware of. But if we hold any form of malice or bitterness that we need to get rid of, those things need to be taken care of before we come to the table of the Lord as best we can. Now, not everything is going to be perfectly resolved immediately, but if we're just going to allow a bitterness to sort of indwell our heart and allow that bitterness to sort of encumber our hearts to such an extent that we selfishly think of the benefits of myself only and boy, I hope God will certainly take care of this other person with punishment of some sort or another, whatever, then I think we've fallen into the dangerous territory that we saw in the church at Corinth. And so we need to make sure that we have relationships that are in keeping with what God would want us in the midst of congregational life. And therefore, if there's a need that has to be resolved because of a slight or a misunderstanding or a poor communication, those are things that we need to sort of resolve before we come to the table. And so there's, I think, that caution that we need to see as part of our coming to the table. But we also should see that we should not participate in the Lord's Supper if we have an attitude that is, and is keeping with the point that I just made, is that a bad attitude toward another person of faith. It's an unworthy manner of coming to the table and seeing ourselves there and noticing that, there's something in my heart that is not right. And I need to solve that before God first, but then also at the horizontal level, at the nature of my relationships with a particular individual or group or family or, the multitude of possibilities that are out there. But there is nothing wrong in saying, this might not be a Sunday where I can observe communion because my attitude is not where it should be right now. And that of course, leads us to the very fact that we think about our sin, we think of our unworthiness, we think of the way in which we are living our lives, and if there is something that is a hindrance before me and God, those things need to be taken care of first, and then also taken care of at the human level so that there is a well preparation of the heart as we come to meet here at the table. But then further, at the same time, we approach the table with joy. It's not a fearful experience to think in terms of an unworthy manner. But it's a caution. That's why I use that term carefully this morning, because we want to be reminded of the reality that God is still in control, that God wants to come and to bring spiritual growth to the human heart and wants us to live for him. And so in God's love and grace given to us through the death and resurrection of God's Son, we can see the pathway to coming to find joy at the table and experience the redemptive quality of what God has done through the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say an unworthy manner. I'm using scripture terminology, at least in the English, but I think there's also this place too for harboring unconfessed sin. And if there's something in your heart that the Holy Spirit would bring to you before coming to the table this morning, plead before God and ask for his forgiveness. And know that he has covered that sin at the cross. And through repentance, you have said to, through the Holy Spirit's powering, that I want to change and I want to rid that part of me and I want to find forgiveness at the cross and the covering blood that is at the cross so that I can worthily receive the elements this morning. So that's a note of caution, a note of what Paul, I think, is saying here this morning as we apply what he is trying to correct in the Corinthian church. But at the other end of this morning, I would just want to say that we need to be prepared when we come. But let's think of it also then, what is the significance of it? Why do we do this? And why is it important for our human hearts to come into the presence of God on a, well, every Sunday for that matter, but why do we take it up on the first Sunday of the month? And that is, I would say, first of all, it testifies to the necessity of the death of Jesus. It describes for us the importance that the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, and that includes his death. His death was there by the shedding of blood, and it was there that his body was broken for us, and thus we come to that place where we acknowledge in a new and fresh way the importance of Jesus' death for our sin. And so God at the cross did some powerful work. And the powerful work was that Jesus satisfied the holy way of God to punish sin. And of course, we say the death of Christ was necessary so that sin could be cleared and could be taken away once and for all. And there's a little equation that sometimes I've heard and used before. You take and put it in an equation form, man's sinfulness plus God's judgment equals eternal hell. But if you put it in this term where you say there is, and adding to the equation, man's sinfulness, God's holiness, plus God's love, equals the cross. It is the taking of the sacrificial work of the Son of God on the cross through the shedding of blood that it was necessary by the means by which God's justice could be satisfied, and his anger against sin was placed fully and completely on Jesus. That's why we say without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that was true in the Old Testament. That is clear for us in the New Testament. And it is that which comes to us and provided our redemption. If there is no sacrificial death of Jesus, there is no reason for us to even be here apart from celebrating a communion service this morning. But he died literally and actually and was placed in a tomb and then rose again from the dead. And we tie those all together in one bundle, and we say, wow, that's God's love. That's God's justice placed on Jesus in our behalf. And it is that redemption quality that we come when we are at the table. But it also is significant because it is important because of our own personal faith. Look at verse 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, which we've already said, until he comes. But we receive that by personal faith. For whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup will then be showing to others that there is a new life and a new status that we have with God in his presence. And it is faith not in the cup itself, it is not in the bread itself, but it is the trustworthiness of the God who sent his own Son, to die in our behalf, so that we place our confidence in that God who is capable of doing that which he has promised to do. And we place our certainty not in the cup itself, but in what it represents. We place our faith in the Savior who came to redeem those who are lost in sin. And it is that God whom we come to place our confidence in this morning. And so, just to support that, I would turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, where it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, in other words, an act of our placing our confidence that what God has said he has done through Jesus is there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope to the glory of God. The point I wish to make clear and to make certain is that we must have the right object of which our faith must be placed. It is not in me standing up here leading you in a communion service. It is not me doing that which you place your confidence in. It's in a living God who sent his Son, who died in our behalf, and we come in the joy and at his pleasure to remind ourselves again of the sacrificial work of Jesus. But then there's a third part of significance that we would add here, and that is, and I kind of slipped past it real quickly, but here we find that it says, until he returns. We keep doing this repeatedly until the time when Jesus will return and come back to take his church unto himself and set up his eternal kingdom. Even as the church in Corinth was celebrating communion and doing it in ways that probably weren't always the best with the most godly attitude, he still says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, which is to say that we are saying here this morning, by taking of these elements, that we are living in anticipation of the fact that Jesus will return and that he will come someday to set up his perfect kingdom. And then to that perfect kingdom, we will rejoice with all the saints for glory in heaven above, to be forever with our Savior and to be in the presence of God. So to see this until he comes, these words tell us so much. They spoke of Jesus preparing his disciples until such time as he would return. He's also preparing the Corinthian church that we continue the process of reminding ourselves on a regular, ongoing basis of the work of what God is intending to accomplish in this world. And it will be ultimately for us to celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb the eternity that will forever be accomplished for us and is planned for us by God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus this morning we come, taking a few moments of warning, shall I say, but at the same time finding great hope in the living out of the gospel, really. We're living out the plan of God when he, through Jesus, said, continue to do this until such time as I come again. And so we take these elements with that understanding, I hope, this morning. And I'd like to, just as we prepare to serve, let's just take a few moments of silent prayer and prepare our hearts. And then I'll conclude with a prayer, and after the prayer, we'll have our men come to serve and lead us in that part of the service. But let's just quietly take our thoughts to God. If there's unconfessed sin, if there's a relationship that needs repair, but then think positively of Christ's death, the hope of his return, and the fact that he certainly wants to bless us and remind us of the truth of our redemption and our salvation. Let's pray. We are humbled by your presence, our Father. We come in humility, anticipating the blessings that you wish to give to us and the hope that you continue to serve to us at the table. And so as we come, might we come with pure hearts, If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We trust in your righteousness alone, granted to us through Jesus Christ, and might that be our hope as we are at the table now. For this we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.